Do we really need teachers? Number 9 in the question series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, January the 10th, 2010.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, again, we're grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence. Grateful for the opportunity to sing, to lift up your name, and to gather around your word. So, Father, I pray that you would prepare us for the study of your word tonight, that you would open our minds and our hearts to the truth, grant to us hearts to take hold of your truth and live in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
During the Christmas holidays, Scotty Ayers from Dallas was with us, and like any piano player, they have a variety of CDs, and he forgot them. Too bad. Several of you have asked if anything was available on CD with Scotty, and I called him, and he's going to send me some, so I'll let you know when they're available, okay? In fact, he's going to play for me tonight.
Why is because whenever they're sung, I picture people in my mind. And when I hear that song, I think back to our days at Masham, our first church, because every time we had hymn sing where you got to choose your songs, Dora always picked that song. And I remember the first time she picked it. She was already older when we got there, and she was very frail. Her health was not good. And that's the song she always wanted to sing. And so every time I hear that, I picture her face. And that's part of the joy of being part of the family of God is the relationships that we have and the memories that we share because of these kinds of relationships. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, I thank you for your love and grace. I thank you for your kindness. I'm grateful for the joy that awaits us as your children and the peace that's ours because of Christ, so that when we consider the end of our days, we can rejoice. When we consider that time when death comes for us, we can rejoice because we're going to see our Savior, and we'll know Him. We'll know Him because of the scars. We'll know Him because of the price He paid to grant to us life. Father, I pray that as we come to Your Word tonight, that You would open it. I pray that You would encourage us tonight through the truth of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. It was just really funny. I really enjoyed myself. I mean, we were sitting there and we were in a church service, and I know you don't always enjoy yourself at church. I understand that. But this was one of those times. We were in this service. I'm just having a great time, and so's the guy next to me. We're having such a great time together. It was a gathering of pastors, and we're having this great service, and we would nudge each other and smile. We gave that knowing nod that we are hearing truth tonight. And so the guy's up there talking, and we're nudging each other, and we're laughing because there's such a ring of truth in everything that he was saying. See, he was talking about why people go into psychology and psychiatry. He was saying, you know, they're going into it because they got problems. And because they're unbalanced mentally, and this is a way to get help without having to admit you've got a problem. And we were nudging each other. Boy, that's true. And we were laughing, and it was so great. It was so much fun. And I knew that it had the ring of truth about it. I knew this must be true. These people have real problems. They got hang-ups, and they just assume everybody else has hang-ups too. This was great. And while we're laughing and nudging each other and slapping each other, going, hey, this is great, he said, keep it up because I'm about to tell you why you're a preacher. And it wasn't funny anymore. I thought, well, now that's personal. I really don't think he ought to get into that. So he said, you know, you love standing up there in front of people looking down on those poor sinners. You love the opportunity. You can stand up there and you can rail against sin, and it's your sin, but on that day it's not your sin, it's their problem. And you eat that up. You love that. I hadn't nudged this guy in about 15 minutes. And he hadn't nudged me either. In fact, I looked over in his direction and he was doing the same thing I was. We were just staring at the floor. It is an arrogant thing, isn't it? Seems awfully arrogant to stand and speak on behalf of the Almighty. Seems like an arrogant thing to stand and say, now, listen to me because thus saith the Lord. I want to be very honest with you. I'm uncomfortable about what I do. And I'm uncomfortable about it because I'm painfully aware of my own sin. I am painfully aware of the blackness of my heart and the perversion of my mind. And so it bothers me sometimes to do what I do. Why would you stand and dare to speak on behalf of the Lord? I certainly understand those folks who wonder, do we really need preachers anyway? Do we really need teachers? I mean, we have the book and we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do we really need teachers to tell us what this book is all about? I certainly understand those who wonder. There's a part of me that says, I really understand more than you understand what you're saying. Do we need teachers? I believe we do. And I believe that both the Scripture and history bear that out. God gave teachers to the church for a reason. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. This is in the section in 1 Corinthians where Paul's talking about spiritual gifts and the place of spiritual gifts within the church and the fact that we are a body and that we're all connected and we need one another. And no one has the right to say to any other part of the body, you're really unimportant and we don't need you, because all parts of the body are important. If the body's going to be whole, if the body's going to be what God intended, then we need all the various parts of the body acting and doing the thing they were created to do. And therefore, God has given gifts to the church, and He's given gifts and talents and abilities, and that's to be used for not your own benefit and not your own building up, but for the sake of the body, for the sake of the church. And He says that He gave first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. All of those have a teaching role. An apostle is one who is sent as an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And we know about the 12 apostles, but there is an office of apostle. That's someone that has an ambassadorial role. It's someone who has the role of establishing and affirming, and that involves teaching. And it involves some authoritative teaching. There are those who are given to the church as prophets. Those are those who may be used of God to predict things that are coming in the future, to speak the future. There are also those who do not foretell, but they forthtell. They tell forth the truth of God. They announce God's judgment. They announce God's mercy and so forth. It is a teaching role. And then there are those who are teachers, and God has given them to the church. So it's very clear. God doesn't waste His energy. God doesn't do something unless there's a reason for it. And so God has given to the church gifted men to be apostles, to be prophets, to be teachers. God gave teachers to the church because the church needs teachers. We need to be instructed. All of us need instruction. We need the benefit that comes from those who have gone before us, those who've lived longer than us, those who've walked with Christ longer than we've walked with Christ, those who have benefited from the presence of the Holy Spirit encouraging and teaching them. We need insight from those who've been gifted of God to see things that we have not seen. We need teachers. That's why Paul says that those who preside over the affairs of the church are worthy of honor, especially, according to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, those who teach. So it seems clear to me that according to the Scripture, yes, we need teachers. Yes, we need preachers. They are part of God's gift to the church. History also confirms the need of teachers. In the early church, there was a struggle to understand certain things, even though the Scripture was given to them, even though God was revealing Himself to them. They didn't have centuries of experience, so they understood a lot of what they were hearing. They didn't understand the application because they didn't have benefit of that. Though they had the Scripture, and though everything they needed to know was in the Scripture, they needed teachers. They needed those called out of God, those who were gifted of the Lord to instruct them, because they struggled to define the faith. They struggled to understand certain things that God had revealed to them. For instance, they struggled to understand the nature of God and the nature of Christ. I mean, God's revealed Himself. Isn't that the purpose of this book? Isn't the reason God gave us the Scripture is so that He could reveal Himself? And when you and I read the Old Testament, it's not just there to give us stories about some ancient history or some people that lived thousands of years ago, but the stories are told to tell us something about God. It's a revelation of God. The New Testament, same thing. It's a revelation of Christ. This is God saying, look, this is who I am. This is what I do. This is how you relate to me. God is revealing Himself. But is it enough to say, I got my Bible, I got the Holy Spirit, I don't need anything else? The early church needed help in defining and understanding the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, and so forth. Now, I'm able to come and take this book and go through and look at the Old Testament, look at the New Testament, and pull out passages and say, I think it's clear that God has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God has made it clear in His Word that He is three and yet one. I think that's clear, but I think that's clear based on the fact we have centuries of teaching and those who've understood and those who teach us, and we in turn turn and teach others, and we're able to see. See, everything they needed to know was here. I don't think that God's birthing new truth out of the Scripture. I worry about somebody that stands up and says, I have a new word from God. I have something that nobody has ever seen. Well, 2,000 years into it, when somebody says, I have something that nobody has ever seen, red flag.
Amen. Right.
God isn't revealing new truth, but He is revealing Himself. He is revealing depth. And we are having greater understanding because of those who've gone before us. And we are wise if we listen to what God has taught godly people in the past. We're wise if we listen to those who have more experience than us, who have been walking with Christ longer than us, when they say, look, this is who God is. This is my understanding of Him. And this is where it comes from in the Scripture. We benefit from those that God has revealed truth to. God chose to reveal over time truth about Himself. If God had wanted to, God could say to any one of us at any time, and God could have set it up so that the moment you come to faith in Christ, He opens your brain and He puts everything in there and He shuts the lid and it's like a computer and everything is already there and He could flip a switch in you and you understand all things. But God has not chosen to do that. God has chosen to reveal Himself over time. And God has chosen to reveal Himself within community, that we need each other. We're not to be lone rangers. We're not to go on our own. We're not to go out here and live the faith, just me and my Bible. I'm to be connected with others, and God teaches me through others, and I help in teaching them. And together we grow in what it is to know God and live for Him. God gave teachers to the church because the church needs teachers, because that's the way He designed it to be. That's the way He wants it to be. Throughout history, various aspects of the truth have been lost and then rediscovered. See, I think I can go back and look in the Scripture and understand, going back to Abraham, that God has always saved people by grace through faith. I mean, that's the teaching of the New Testament. That's Paul's teaching in Galatians and Romans, that this isn't something new. That God didn't have a plan here that really didn't work, and so He scratched His head and said, okay, I tell you what, let's do this. And change things when the New Testament arrived. God has always saved by grace through faith. God has always chosen to love and give life by faith, by trust, by belief in Him. But sometimes that message is lost or distorted, and it has to be rediscovered. See, it's clearly what Paul taught in the New Testament. It was taught in the very early history of the church, but the church went through a period of time that due to neglect and due to abuse, that message got lost. That message got distorted. And then during the Reformation period and through Calvin and Luther and other Reformation theologians, God brought again an understanding of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, to God's glory alone.
Amen.
Through teachers. It was in the latter part of the 19th century that a truth that has always been in Scripture was found anew and afresh. As men began to find their hearts stirred and they began to look to the skies for the return of the Lord. The doctrine of the soon return of Christ had been covered over, had been lost, had been misplaced in the history of the church, and through faithful men who sought the truth and who learned from those who went before, now we, along with them, look to the skies and pray, even so come now, Lord Jesus. Because truths and doctrines, through neglect, through abuse, through overuse, through misuse, get distorted, and God chooses to use teachers to draw us back and to reveal again some great truth about Himself. We need teachers because God made it that way, because God established it in the Scriptures, but also because history makes it clear that we need it. We need insight from those who've gone before us. I came across this word from Spurgeon that I think is very good for our own day. He was writing to his ministerial students. Spurgeon had a preacher's college, and he would train them in the ways of the pulpit, and in particular the teaching of the Word of God. But he had these lectures to students, which was just his talking with his students about what's important and what's not important in ministry and so forth. And I came across this word. He says to his students, and you'll understand why I think it's important when you hear what he says, how it applies to our own day. Think about our own time and the times which we're living in the charismatic renewal and the emphasis of the Holy Spirit and so forth. He said, it seems odd that certain men who talk so much of what the Holy Spirit reveals to them that they should think so little of what He has revealed to others. In other words, it's not enough for you to say, God showed me, and ignore what God has showed everyone else. I need to hear and understand what God is saying to me in the context of what God has always said and what God has always spoken.
Amen.
Because truth is related. Because truth is connected. We need teachers because Scripture demands it and because history reveals it's necessary. But let me give you this word of caution. Don't misunderstand me. Teachers are not to be trusted merely because they're teachers. Because teachers can and often are wrong. We must be like the Bereans who search the Scripture daily to see if what Paul was telling them was actually true. They're commended. Luke, inspired of the Holy Spirit, commends the believers at Berea because they didn't just take what Paul said. Now you understand what that means. You know who Paul is? You're familiar with Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, who wrote half of the New Testament. Luke commended them because they didn't just take it as gospel because Paul said it. But they searched the Scripture to see if what he was telling them was true. You and I have an obligation to not trust everything we hear, but to test it by the Word of God. You shouldn't take something as gospel because I say it. Now, I'm sure it is gospel. But it would be foolish on your part to assume that it is just because Pastor said it. You should search the Scripture. And I'm going to be the first one to tell you, if you don't find it in Scripture, toss it out.
Amen.
And say, it isn't worth hearing.
That's right.
Any preacher that tells you not to do that is not to be trusted.
That's right.
Because we aim for truth, but we don't always hit it. Truth is, if you've done this any length of time at all, if you've spent any time teaching or preaching, and you go and pull out old sermons and read them, sometimes you cringe. You go, ooh. Did I really say that? I can't believe. Because I just read the other day that was condemned in the 3rd century. Wonder how I missed that. It's not true just because I say it. Not true just because any preacher says it. Search the Scripture to see whether it's true or not. Now, I have gone back and looked at old sermons, and I'm happy to say I don't have to throw everything out. It's not a matter that any great fundamental doctrine I have changed and I no longer believe what I once... I'm just talking about there are areas where I thought this was true, and the longer I studied and the longer I walked, I thought, you know, that's not as true as I thought it was. You know what happens? Sometimes you say, well, now I know that's true because I've read it. And I can't remember what... I'm not sure if it was in the old or the... I know it's in here. And you search and you search and you search and you search and finally you find it and it's right where you thought it was. It's in the hymnal. Oh. That was not Paul. That was Fanny. Who said that? God gave teachers to the church for a reason. But every teacher is a flawed, imperfect human being who can be wrong. and sometimes can be really wrong in certain areas. So you must search the Scripture to see whether what you're hearing is true or not. Those who speak the Word of God, those who handle the Scripture, bear an awesome responsibility. And I want you to know that your pastor doesn't take that lightly. When I read passages like James 3, where Paul says, you know, not many of you should seek to be a teacher, because there's a stricter judgment. That makes me uncomfortable. Because what it means is, I'm going to be held accountable for everything I say. By the way, if you teach a Sunday school class, you'll be held accountable too. That's why it matters. That's why it's important for you to give attention to this. It's also why Paul told Timothy, when you make these elders, when you establish these teachers and these leaders, make sure they're not new converts. Make sure they have walked with the Lord before they're ever given the opportunity to teach for the sake of their soul, as well as the soul of others. It is an important matter. Now, with all that in mind, I want us to take a minute and look at a text. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 9, I want you to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, but a passage that I'm convinced is often misunderstood and often misused. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, how do we most often deal with this passage? How is this passage most often taught? Most often it's taught that, well, God has given you certain things, certain truths that He's revealed to you. He's made you His child. Now, you've got a responsibility to do the best you can with your life, and you're building this house, and one day you're going to stand before God in the judgment, and there's going to be fire, and that which you did that was motivated by the right motive, and that which you did that was pure and in service to God is like gold, silver, and precious stone. It's going to survive. That which isn't built on that which isn't truly a work of God, is going to be burned up. You're going to get to heaven. You're going to be saved because you're saved by grace through faith. But your reward is going to be dependent on how well you built your life. Look at this passage again. Because this passage has nothing to do with that. What's the context? The context is about Paul, as an apostle, laying a foundation, and other teachers building upon that foundation. He's not talking about the works of Christians. He's talking about the work of teaching the truth of God, and whether that which is taught is gold, silver, and precious stone, or whether it's wood, hay, and straw. If you start at the beginning and you look at the passage below it, it all has to do with building the church. It's about good teaching and bad teaching. There's good teaching, there's bad teaching. Good teaching is that which is gold and silver and precious stone. It is foundational. It is true. It is something that will last. It is something that will stand the judgment. Bad teaching is wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be burned up. There's no lasting value to it. Now, how do we determine whether it's good or whether it's bad. Well, if it survives, it's good. And it comes with a reward. That which will not last is that which is not true. We who seek to teach aim for the truth, but we don't always hit our mark. We sometimes fall short. And there are those who may testify that they found the word helpful. There may be those who come up after a teaching and they say, I want you to know how much that helped me today and how encouraging your message was. And that's great, but the question is it true? You know, it may be helpful and still not be true. Someone may gain some benefit from it. They may say, I was really encouraged by it. But if it's not true, it won't stand up in the judgment. It'll be revealed for what it is. All of that's to say, it really does matter who you listen to.
Amen.
And who you read.
Amen.
It's not enough to say, you know, I really like so-and-so. I like the way he teaches. He's funny. I really like her. I just like the way she does it. Is it true? Is it right? Is it faithful to the Scripture? If not, it's a wasted work that will be burned up and be of no value to you or anyone else at the end of the day. The issue is whether it's true or not. To say he's a good man or to say he's a good speaker or to say I like his style is simply inadequate. The only question that really matters is it true? Does this teaching exalt the work of God? Does it present Christ as the all-sufficient Savior? Is this teaching faithful to the Word of God? What I'm saying is the question isn't even does it fill the church? Is attendance helped by this teaching? Because large numbers and big crowds do not mean it is true. And that is especially true in our day. Because Paul warned, there will be those who gather to themselves people with itching ears who want to hear what they want to hear. But he also speaks of it in terms of a great deception that will sweep the earth. Listen to Paul again in 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. Or consider Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It, my word, shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That's a very important word. The Word of God always. And you can underscore it. You can even mark it with your yellow highlighter and you can circle it in red and put an exclamation mark. God's Word always accomplishes His purpose. Does it always build a crowd? No. In fact, Isaiah was faithful to the Word of God. And yet righteousness declined and unrighteousness increased. Jeremiah was faithful to the Word of God. He saw very little fruit. There was not this great turning to God from the preaching of Jeremiah. But the Word of God did accomplish its purpose because it was a message of judgment to people who would not hear. God's Word will always accomplish its purpose. Did you listen to the words? It shall accomplish that which I purposed. Sometimes God's purpose in His Word is to destroy, not to build. Sometimes God's purpose is to prune, not to produce a great crop. God has His purposes, and His Word will accomplish His purpose. It will do what He said it would do. What that means is, if God gives a great harvest, praise God. If God gives a small crop, praise God. If He gives no harvest at all, praise God. Because God is God and He will do as He chooses.
Amen.
And His Word will accomplish His purpose. It will do what He sent it forth to do. The most difficult thing for us to accept sometimes is to allow God to be God.
Amen.
To do as He wants to do. But we must understand that God will always retain His right to be God. For He alone is God. So what does this mean? Do we need teachers? Yes. God has given them to the church. So, what's your responsibility? What's your part? What do you need to do? Let me give you three things. First, you need to listen with a discerning ear and search the Scripture to see if what you're being told is true or not. And that's whether it's on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night here, or whether you're listening on the radio, or whether you're reading a book, or wherever you are. If the Word of God is being taught, you are to have a discerning ear and discern whether what you're hearing is according to Scripture or not, whoever the speaker is.
Amen.
That's the first thing. Second, you need to pray for your teachers. You need to pray for those who open the Word of God. And here's what I'd ask you to pray. Pray that God would open their eyes, their minds, and their hearts to the truth. And pray that they would always be faithful to the Scripture. If you were to ask me, how can I pray for you? What do you want me to pray for you? Those are the two things I would ask. That you pray every day that my mind would be open and sensitive to the Word of God, that I would hear His truth, partake of His truth, live His truth, and that I would be faithful to the Scripture. The third thing that I think is your responsibility is to pray that God will continue to raise up teachers and preachers from your own midst. That God would raise up from this church young men to teach the Scripture.
Amen.
To preach the Scripture. Pray that God would raise up from your own children those that He would call out and use for His glory and for the work of the gospel.
Amen.
The only other thing I would say is that we understand that we, if all this is true, need each other. And that we're called to walk side by side, link arms together for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of God, and for the good of this body. It's not the role of the preacher to tell you what to do. It's the role of the preacher to walk with you as we seek to serve God together and as we seek to hold one another accountable. So the question is, do we really need these preachers? Yeah. I didn't say you needed me. You need preachers.
Amen.
You need teachers that God calls to lead you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that because You're good, one of the things You do is give to Your church preachers and teachers. Those that You've called out and gifted and equipped for this purpose of giving their lives to the teaching of the Scripture. Men who are fallible, men who are broken, men who are redeemed, men who, like all of us, stumble toward righteousness. But they are Your gift to the church. And we need them. We need to have the wisdom that we want to hear from those who have heard from you. That we want to glean from those who've lived in the past as their books still speak, as their tapes still speak, as their teaching lives on in those who follow them. Lord, grant us discernment. We don't want to be gullible and just believe anything that comes along. We don't want to just believe something because it tickles our fancy or it's something we want to be true, but grant to us the discernment to search the Scripture to see whether this thing is true or not. And if it's not true, that we don't give credence to it. But if it is true, we would be willing to embrace it. Father, we're part of your church, and your church is bigger than any of us. Your church is greater than Trinity Baptist Church. Your church is greater than the Southern Baptist Convention. Your church is your redeemed ones called out from all the earth. We seek to live for your glory. We seek to honor you and to walk before you. Grant us courage. Grant us conviction. Grant us love and compassion as we seek to understand and live the truth together. In the blessed, holy, and wonderful name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.